Now remain standing for the lesson of the day from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 16 to 20, the passage known as the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, we do ask for your blessing to rest upon the preaching, the proclamation of your word this day. Father, may your Spirit come among us to teach us, to shape us, to transform us. Father, that we might more and more be the kingdom of missionaries that you have called us to be, representing the Lord Jesus Christ in the world, bringing the nations to him. Father, we pray that you would help us to do this day. In Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Make you seated. All four Gospels, of course, record the resurrection of Christ, and all four Gospels follow up the resurrection of Christ with some kind of commissioning of the church. In John's Gospel, after Jesus shows the disciples his hands and his side, the crucifixion wounds, so that they can see that, yes, this one who has risen is the same one who was crucified. He has now been raised. Jesus speaks to the disciples and he says, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, so I also send you." In other words, he tells his disciples as the representatives of the church to go forth and replicate and continue and fulfill his mission. The mission that the Father gave to Jesus is now to be entrusted to and continued and fulfilled by the church. Just as the Father sent the Son to reveal his love and his service, so we are sent to reveal the love and service of Christ. What Jesus did for the church is now to do for the world. In John's Gospel, it's the sending of Jesus that provides the model for mission, the model for ministry. The cross, the incarnation and the cross become our models for ministry and mission. Jesus is the true missionary, the true apostle, the true sent one. But he now includes his people, his church, in that mission, that we might go forward and carry out that mission. Just as he was sent, so he sends the church in John chapter 20. And after Jesus speaks those words to them, he breathes upon them, his breath goes out to them, and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Spirit is the breath of Christ. He gives the disciples his Spirit to be with them, to equip them for this task. That's why the Spirit is given. The Spirit is given that the mission might be fulfilled. In Luke's Gospel, you have the same kind of pattern, the same kind of framework. The risen Christ appears to the disciples and he says, basically, "Don't you know that this is what had to happen? Isn't this what I predicted all along? Indeed, isn't this what the Scriptures predicted?" And he goes on to explain to them how the whole storyline of the Bible, the whole grand narrative of God's people was moving towards this culmination point of the death and resurrection of Christ. The Son of Man had to suffer and then enter into his glory, and then his name had to be preached. See, Jesus said all these things had to happen: his death, his resurrection, and the church's mission. He says, "Was it not written that the Christ would suffer and then rise from the dead, entering into his glory on the third day, and then that repentance and the remission of sin would be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem?" And then he tells them, "You will be my witnesses. You will be the ones who carry out this mission." But he says, "Wait. Wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high when I give you the promise of my Father, the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, the language is different, the details are different, but the pattern is exactly the same as in John's Gospel. The resurrection is followed by the commissioning of the church. The resurrection gives rise to mission, and that mission is empowered by the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is given for one primary reason, and that is to enable the church to fulfill her mission. Now, in Mark's Gospel, you have the shortest account of this, and again, some of the details here are different, but it's the same basic pattern. The risen Lord, we're told, appears to the 11 as they are gathered around a table, which is really, really significant. They're gathered around a table, and Jesus appears to them, and he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then he says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. In other words, the way that they respond to your mission will determine their eternal destiny, because the way they respond to your mission is the way they respond to me. Now, I really like Mark's version of it. It really focuses just on the basics, the essentials, the bare bones of the church's mission. It comes down to, in Mark's Gospel, word and sacrament. Proclamation, they're to preach. Baptism, they're to baptize those who respond in faith. And the table. Jesus gives them this commission around the table. That's what it all leads to. Table fellowship in the Eucharist. See, according to Mark, we are to declare the kingdom through preaching, and then we enact the kingdom in baptism and at the table. The church may do a lot of other things, but the real center of gravity, the touchstone that we must keep coming back to again and again and again, are these means of grace, word and sacrament. It is through these means that the world is to be saved. But in Matthew's Gospel, we have the fullest account of this commissioning, and this is what we want to continue to examine this morning. Jesus begins the commission in Matthew by giving its basis. He says to his disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is the ground of the Great Commission. Jesus has been enthroned by his Father as King. He is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In a way, you could say here, Jesus is flexing his muscles. He's saying, all power, all authority has been entrusted to me. All power is mine. And he's doing this not just for his own sake, but to encourage and comfort his disciples as he's about to give them this huge task of going forth to disciple the nations, and also, of course, to give them confidence and courage in the face of all kinds of obstacles and opposition. It's as though Jesus is saying, look, you don't have to fear the Jewish leaders. You don't have to fear Caesar's armies. You have me on your side. All authority has been given to me. I am on your side. All authority is mine. Therefore, the mission will be unstoppable. Now, when people first hear about this claim of Jesus, or when they first really start to consider and reflect upon the claims of Jesus here, it can really be sort of puzzling to think about the fact that all authority has been given to Jesus, that already he is King of the world. He's already ruling the world. We ask, how can that be? Obviously, there are so many things in the world where the reign of Jesus is not apparent. How can he be king when it doesn't look like it very much? But see, what Jesus means here is that he has the power to transform the world. The world belongs to him, and so he can do with it as he wills. The world is no longer under the reign of death and sin and Satan. Rather, it's under the reign of Christ in principle. And his lordship, he is promising here, will become progressively more and more manifest. He is the world's rightful Lord, and he promises to bring the nation under his gracious dominion. And this declaration is really the starting point of that world transformation. Now, if you ask the question, well, how is Jesus going to do this? How is he going to make his lordship and his gracious, wise rule manifest in the world? How is he going to bring about this world transformation? Well, this is really the shocking part, in a way. Jesus says he's going to use us to do it. He's going to do it through his followers. N.T. Wright puts it this way. He says, the project only goes forward insofar as the agents of Jesus, the people he has commissioned, take it forward. You might connect this with the Lord's Prayer earlier in Matthew's Gospel, where we pray, Thy kingdom come. What are we praying? We are praying, at least in part, that God would use us. We are asking God, this is part of it, to use us to advance his reign in the world. See, what does Jesus do here? As soon as he declares that all power is his, he delegates it, in a way, to his church so that we go in his name and clothed with his power. All authority has been given to him, and on that basis, we go forth to do this mission. See, it's important to understand that the way this works. Jesus says, go, therefore. It's wrong to just go. You have to, therefore, go. Otherwise, you will get the mission all wrong. We don't go, as it's sometimes said, we don't go forth in order to make Jesus king. We go forth because he already is king of the nations. We don't go try to make Jesus king of America or China or India as though he were like a candidate running for office and we were sort of like those going out on a campaign trail kind of thing. No, we go because he already is king. And because America and China and India and every other nation already belong to him. He bought them with his blood on the cross and he will have them. They have already been promised to him as his inheritance from his Father. And he will have the nations. See, he has purchased them. That means that this mission is not just about snatching a few brands here and there from the fire. It's not just about trying to win a soul there or a soul there. This commission is so much greater than that. It's about overcoming the world with the gospel of Christ's truth and grace. So Jesus says, go, or as you go, in light of my lordship, in light of my authority, this is what you're to do. And here we really get to the heart of the commission itself. He says, go and make the nations my disciples by baptizing them and teaching them. Now it's important for us to understand what this means because Presbyterians are usually known really more for criticizing the way other Christians go about doing mission and go about filling the Great Commission rather than doing mission themselves. So we need to take these words to heart here, what Jesus says. Now note the object here of the Great Commission. The object of the commission is not individuals per se. The object is nations. And note that the commission is not completed if we merely bear witness to the nations, but nothing happens. There's no response to that. The Great Commission actually requires the nations to be converted. The Great Commission is not fulfilled until the nations are actually being discipled in the ways and truth of Christ. Now, we have to say here that, of course, the results of our ministry, the results of our mission, are always up to God. He is sovereign. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy in his own time and according to his eternal plan and his eternal purpose, according to his good pleasure. The results are up to God. We can't make the mission successful in our own strength. We can't force it. God has to make it happen. God has to give the increase. He has to give the fruit. But at the same time, we can never use the sovereignty of God as an excuse for failing to do what is commanded here. God has commanded the church to make the nations Christ's disciples. Now, that raises another question, of course. And that question, of course, is, well, what is a nation? You know, when we think of nations, we tend to think of, you know, we tend to think in terms of lines on maps. We think in terms of geopolitical entities. And that's not exactly wrong. That's really not too far from the truth. Jesus speaks here of discipling the nations. He means discipling the people groups. Basically, a nation in this context is a culture. It is a society. It's a people group that is defined by its way of life and by its language. And so what Jesus is saying is go forth from here, go and disciple every people group on the planet. Every identifiable group of people in the world is to be brought under the gracious reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one master who's not oppressive. See, that's the mission that's been given to us. Now we might think, wow, you know, that's huge. It's not just preaching the gospel, it's actually getting results, it's actually making converts, making disciples, and not just a handful of converts here and there, but enough that you can say, the nations have been discipled. That's a daunting task. It sounds like this is the original Mission Impossible. How can this be done? Well, before we throw up our hands in despair, I want you to consider something. What God commands the church to do here in Matthew 28 dovetails perfectly with what God promised in the covenants and prophecies of the Old Testament. See, if you look at this situation here in Matthew 28, yeah, the numbers are small and the task is big. You know, you've got 11 guys here who are told to go and conquer the world. It's almost laughable. You know, and if you were placing bets, the church would be the greatest of all underdogs. You know, you just think, there's no way this could ever happen. But when you start to understand that this great commission is really the capstone of God's whole project in creation and in the covenants that he made with his people, you start to see, you know, this is really what creation is all about. This is really what the covenants are all about. Well, maybe it's not so hopeless. Maybe because God is on our side, because Christ has all authority and he's with us, maybe it can happen. I think especially the covenant with Abraham is important, and especially the covenant with David is important here. If you ask, why all nations? And you start to ask, well, okay, what has God said about the nations already? It's interesting. It's interesting the way Matthew opens his gospel. In chapter 1, verse 1 of Matthew's gospel, he says, this is the book of the genealogy. That's a formula lifted out of Genesis. So Matthew here is giving us a new Genesis. This is a new beginning, a new creation. He says, this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. See, he's saying Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. What had God promised to Abraham? God said to Abraham, in your seed, or in your son, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. See, it's the promises of God, especially the promises of God to Abraham, that undergird this mission. Those promises come to fulfillment in the mission of the church. The mission of the church will be the means that God uses to bring about the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. And you know what that means? It means that the church's mission is really God's mission. And that's an encouraging thought. This is not just the church's mission, this is God's mission. What about the son of David? Why is Jesus identified as the son of David? Well, David was promised a son who would rule not only over Israel, but again, over the nations. Think of Psalm 2, where the father says to his son, who of course is Jesus, but it's also the son of David, it's the eternal son of the father, but it's also the son of David. He says to the son, ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. Psalm 72 speaks of a Davidic king, a son of David, who will rule from the river to the ends of the earth, who will have dominion not only over Israel, but over all nations. In Isaiah 11, a passage we've looked at before, we find that David's son will establish a kingdom that will bring peace and healing to the nations, that he will rule the nations graciously and wisely, and as a result of his reign, as a result of his lordship, the earth will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And how do the waters cover the sea? Pretty comprehensively. And Isaiah is saying, the knowledge of God will so fill the creation, so fill the nations, it will be as the waters cover the sea. And of course, there are many, many more passages that speak this way. When Jesus says, see, thinking in terms of the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant, when Jesus says, all authority is mine, and then when he says, go disciple the nations, what he's really saying is, You know, look. You know that king that was promised back in the Old Testament scriptures, the king who would rule over all the nations, who would have dominion over not only over Israel, but from the river to the very ends of the earth. Even the uttermost isles would belong to him. Yeah, that's me. I'm that king. And the way that I am going to extend my reign over the nations is through you guys, you 11 gathered here. Through you, my reign will begin to spread, will begin to ripple out until finally all the nations have been brought into my kingdom, until the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is sending them forth. He's saying, go as my ambassadors to the nations. He doesn't send them as diplomats who are going to, you know, go forth to the nations to try to negotiate a settlement with them. He is sending them as his wartime emissaries going forth to demand from the nations unconditional surrender to King Jesus as the Lord of all creation. He has bought the nations with his blood, and he will have them. And if the nations belong to him, arguing from the greater to the lesser, if the nations belong to him, then our states belong to him, our cities belong to him, our neighborhoods belong to him, our streets belong to him, your block belongs to him, everything belongs to him, everything matters to him. And because these things matter to him, they must matter to us. Jesus has a heart for the nations, which means he has a heart for your neighborhood, which means you must too. Your calling is to reflect his heart of love and of service towards those around you. See, when Jesus gives us our marching orders here, when he tells us to get to work, he includes in this commission a promise of success. And in an era in which not only is there cynicism and nihilism and despair in the world around us, but all too often the church reflects that kind of nihilism and pessimism all too often. Jesus here gives us a vision of his kingdom which ought to fill us with an irrepressible joy. Because this vision of the kingdom laid out for us here is a vision of prosperity for the people of God. It is a vision of success for the kingdom of God. You know, you hear a lot of talk today about how we've entered into a post-Christian age. So really, Christianity were a thing of the past. And yeah, there used to be this thing called Christendom, a sort of Christian civilization, you know, where societies and nations really were in some way Christianized. But that was a thing of the past. We live in a post Christian world. Well, the Great Commission would say, no, actually, we still live in the pre-Christian world. The nations have not yet been discipled. In fact, really, you could say, we're just getting started on this project. Like any massive undertaking, yeah, there are going to be a lot of setbacks, and we may be living in a period of setbacks in the providence of God. But we've got to have a long-term view. You know, when those medieval saints would get to work building a cathedral, they knew that they were working on a project that they would not live to see the completion of it. And yet they had this vision, this multi-generational vision. And we have to have a multi-generational vision of the kingdom. It's not going to happen today or tomorrow. You don't snap your fingers and see the nation's disciple. It takes centuries, generations of work on the part of the church. But God's promises are sure. The mission is sure because ultimately, again, it's not the church's mission. It's God's mission. And in the end, God will not let it be said that he was unable or unwilling to fulfill his mission in and to the creation, in and to the nations. In fact, there are all kinds of hints in Matthew's gospel along the way, all kinds of clues that he drops along the way that show us that yes, there will be a mission to the nations, and yes, it will be successful. Think about in Matthew's gospel places where you have Gentiles brought into the story, in the genealogy of Jesus. You got Gentiles mentioned, showing that yeah, Gentiles are going to be included in the family of the Messiah. You've got Jesus ministering to Gentiles who come to him for help, and even praising them for their faith, rewarding them for faith. He prophesies in Matthew chapter 8 that many will come from north, south, east, and west and sit down at the banquet table of the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and feast in the kingdom. He describes his kingdom in stories and parables using images that point to the expansive growth of the kingdom. Like in Matthew 13, he compares the kingdom to a mustard seed. It's the smallest of all seeds. But when you put it in the ground, eventually, over an extended period of time, it grows to be the greatest tree in the garden. And that's a picture taken straight out of the Old Testament for a picture of the growth and expansiveness of the kingdom of God. Right after that, he told another parable. He said the kingdom is like leaven put in a batch of dough. That over time, as that dough is baked, that leaven permeates the whole batch of dough and transforms it. See, he points to the expansive growth of the kingdom, but also the intensive growth of the kingdom. That it brings transformation. It not only grows wide, it grows deep. See, Jesus points to the expansive growth of the kingdom. So what are we doing when we go forth and do this mission? When we do this mission, we're putting that hope into action. We are embodying this hope, this trust, that God will bring this mission to fruition. Now, we're told to go and make disciples. That leads us to another question. What is a disciple? Well, disciples in Matthew's gospel are simply followers of Christ, those who sit at Christ's feet, those who are taught by Christ, those who learn from Christ. A disciple in Matthew's gospel is one who is committed to the reign of God, one who is committed to bringing all of his life under the reign of God, one who is committed to furthering that reign, furthering the manifestation of the reign of God in the world. You could say it means living like leaven that's been put into the batch of dough, bringing about transformation. It means that it means being committed. To be a disciple means to be committed to the fulfillment of this mission here. It means you take this great commission as your mandate for life. The church's missional mandate here in Matthew 28 becomes your mandate for life. It means that you come to understand that the claims of the great commission on your life are total. That this is not the kind of project that you can be kind of committed to or halfway committed to. That it takes total commitment. See, to be a disciple in Matthew's gospel is to be engaged in mission. It's to give your life to this project of extending the kingdom of God. See, to be a disciple is to be not only one who follows Christ, but one who makes new disciples. And of course, those disciples in turn are to make new disciples. So that we can really say, to be a disciple is to make this your life's mission. It's like the great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon said. He said that every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. That's it. See, we're to be a kingdom of missionaries. To be a Christian is to be a disciple, and to be a disciple is to be a missionary. If you are committed to following Jesus, you are committed to following him as he brings the nations under his lordship. If you get the gospel, you've got to give the gospel. That's the way disciples live. If you have been reached with the love of God, you've got to share that love with others. That is the rule of the kingdom, that those who have been blessed must become a blessing to others. The church is called to die for the life of the world. The church is called to be the presence of Christ, the body of Christ in the world. We're to be the church for the sake of the world, to heal the world, to transform the world, to bring the grace and the love of God to bear upon the world. You've heard me use this line before. That's from William Temple, an Anglican. He said, the church is the only institution in the world that exists for the sake of its non-members. See, that's what it means to be a disciple, to live sacrificially, giving yourself away the way that Jesus gave himself up for his people. In the Bible, salvation is never just a privilege for its own sake. The church is not the club of the saved. It is God's missionary society, God's servant society. In the Bible, salvation is not just about privilege, but about service. It is for the sake of service. God saves you that you might be a servant. God rescues you in order that you might take part in the rescue operation. Now, the fact that discipleship is at the heart of this commission, again, means that this commission is comprehensive. It is lifelong. We talked about this last week a little bit, but I want you to think about this. If we are to teach the nations to observe everything that Jesus commanded, that means that we are to make disciples by coming to maturity in Christ ourselves and also helping others along the way, bringing them towards maturity in Christ as well. So you can connect the Great Commission to the Great Commandments. We're to teach everything that Christ commanded. How did he sum it up? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what discipleship means. But remember what we said last week. We teach not only through words, but also through actions. What a good teacher does is he not only communicates truth verbally, but he embodies that truth. He models that truth. He puts that truth on display in his life. And this is what the church is called to do. The commission is not only go and tell. The commission is go and show. Go show the nations what the kingdom of God looks like. In other words, you could say, in all that we're called to do in life, and obviously God has designed it in such a way that the vast majority of Christians will not be professional missionaries. But you could say, in all that we're called to do, whether it's your work, your daily vocation, your 9-to-5 job Monday to Friday, whether it's in your family life, whether it's the way you take part in different communities that you're in the world, in all these things, in all these venues, you are to put on display the reign of God. That people might see in your life a reflection of the kingdom. That your life would be a light shining into the darkness in the way you work, in the way that you raise your children, in the way that you dress, in the way that you, the things that you laugh at, and maybe the things that you don't, the things that you enjoy in your free time. In all these ways, the ways that you cultivate friendships with others, in the way that you cultivate the life of the mind, in the way that you enjoy the goodness of God's creation, in all these ways, we show forth the life of the kingdom. See, it's all part of this mission. See, we've got to understand, there's nothing otherworldly or escapist about this commission. Remember, this mission entrusted to the church is the after effect. It is the aftershock of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus took place in the arena of space-time history. And the mission that it gives rise to will take place in the arena of space-time history. See, the mission is not to escape the world. It's to bring God's new world in. It's not to escape the world. It's to transform the world. Now, certainly, as long as we live in this age in which the old fallen world is in, it's locked in battle with the new world that God is bringing to pass, as long as that battle is going on and we're caught in the midst of it, We've got a lot of things we've got to balance, a lot of tension points that we face. We've got to balance being invitational with being confrontational. Inviting people in just as they are. Showing them the hospitality of the kingdom. God welcomes you into his family, into his covenant community, just as you are. We've got to balance that with being confrontational. Confronting the world with its sin. Calling upon the world to turn from its sin and repent. We invite the world in. God accepts you just as you are. But we don't let you stay that way. You've got to change. You've got to repent. You've got to experience the transforming grace and love of God in your life. We confront the world in its sin. Or another tension point, another way of describing this, we've got to be in the world without being of the world. We don't just exist in the world the way everybody else does. We live in the same world. We inhabit the same cultural space, you might say, as other people do. But we fill that space in a radically different way. We fill it as agents of Jesus, as emissaries of His kingdom, as those who've been called to bring the new world, the new creation, into this world. See, that's the calling here that God has given to us. We are to be God's missionary society, His servant society. The church exists in order to fulfill this mandate, this mission that Christ has entrusted to the church, to be the agents of the new creation. See, no one should be able to look at this commission and think that it means that Christians are supposed to withdraw themselves into their own little enclave. What Francis Schaeffer used to talk about, the evangelical ghetto where Christians withdrew and pulled themselves out. And yeah, we have to go out into the world to do business and that kind of thing. But really, the world's a polluted place and we want to stay out of it as much as possible. It's been well said, if you want to win the world to Christ, sometimes you're going to have to sit in the smoking section. That's exactly right. This is not about escape. This is about invasion. Paul makes this same point in 1 Corinthians 15. It's really the same pattern that you have here in Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew's Gospel, the pattern is Jesus is raised, and so the message to the church is get to work. And don't let anything distract you from the work of the kingdom, advancing this kingdom, this mandate. Well, in Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, you've really got the same kind of dynamic going on. Paul explains for 57 verses the fact of the bodily resurrection of Jesus and how that guarantees our bodily resurrection at the last day, that we will be raised in the body just as Jesus was raised in the body. And then what application does Paul draw? This is one of the longest chapters in the New Testament, talking about the resurrection of the body. And then what application does Paul draw when he gets to the end of it? Does he say, because Jesus has been raised and you shall be raised too, therefore you should go contemplate the happiness of life after death? Well, that might be an okay thing to spend some of your time doing, but that's not what Paul says. What application does he draw? He says, therefore, after 57 verses of Jesus is raised, you're going to be raised, it's therefore, let us be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for your labor is not in vain. Jesus is raised, and so get to work. Jesus is raised, and so abound in the work of the Lord. Because you will be raised in the future, therefore you ought to work hard in the present. That's the message. That's the pattern. See, that pattern in 1 Corinthians 15 is the same pattern you have in the Gospels. It's not Jesus is raised, and so therefore withdraw yourselves into a Christian enclave, a Christian subculture. It's Jesus is raised, so therefore go conquer all the cultures of the world. Jesus is raised, so go conquer. See, Plato, that great enemy of the faith, has all too often infiltrated our ranks and made us dualists, so that we think of discipleship more in terms of escape rather than invasion. But see, Jesus would have us go forth and conquer the nations for Him. See, that's what this commission is about. It's about changing the world. Donald Dotterer tells the story of Apple Computer. And yes, if you're wondering, this is in honor of the iPod last week. He tells the story of Apple Computer and its founder, Steve Jobs. This was in the early 80s. Jobs had already built a strong computer company, but he realized that if the company was going to fulfill its potential, if it was going to revolutionize the computer business, he was going to have to bring in greater management expertise. And so he started to look for the best possible manager that he could find, and it turned out it was a man by the name of John Sculley, who was at Pepsi Corporation. And Sculley had already established himself as probably the best marketing expert in all of business. And so that's who Steve Jobs had his eyes set on. And Steve Jobs approached him and said, I want you to come work for Apple Computer. And it turned out that Sculley was really not interested. The thought of moving to a smaller company was not attractive to him. The thought of working with a bunch of computer nerds was not very attractive to him. But in a last-ditch effort to recruit Sculley to come work for Apple, Jobs came to him and tried to sell him on the vision of Apple Computer one last time, and he said, look, do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want a chance to change the world? And Scully just couldn't resist. He took the job. He went to work for Apple Computer. Now, things didn't necessarily work out all that well. He only stayed there a few years. He didn't exactly change the world. He can't take credit for the iPod. That came later. But look, that's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, look, do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, doing things that don't really matter? Or do you want a chance to change the world? Do you want to sell sugared water? Or do you want to be an ambassador of the coming kingdom? See, that's the question for us here. Have you bought into the kingdom vision of Jesus? The season of Easter is a great time for us to ask ourselves this question. Yeah, are we Christians mainly out of convenience because we happen to live in the Bible Belt South where it's a respectable thing to go to church? Are we Christians mainly out of convention because we were raised this way and we've really never given it much thought? Or are we Christians out of conviction because we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to follow Him wherever He leads us? See, why are we Christians? Are we doing this out of conviction so that the kingdom is now the central thing in our life? Or is it kind of down the list somewhere? You know, I've got all these other priorities, and then, yeah, the kingdom, that's important too, but it's really not at the center of my life. It's really more out at the edges. And I really don't give it all that much thought. See, how do you see your life? Do you view your whole life through the categories of this great commission that Jesus gives to His church? Are you seeking to make discipleship and service a way of life? Or when opportunities for service come up, do you see them as kind of interruptions of what your life is really about? You know, sort of getting in the way of what you really want to do, what's really important to you. How do you see your life? Do you see your life as being called to replicate the service and the sacrificial love of Jesus in the world, so that when people look at you, they see an icon of Christ? See, that's what this commission is about. Well, there's a further question here. How does someone become a disciple? The answer of Jesus here is clear. It's baptism. Jesus says, make the nations my disciples by baptizing them. Now, there's an Old Testament background for this. In Isaiah chapter 52, in Isaiah 52, as it prophesies the coming suffering servant, it says He will sprinkle many nations. He will baptize many nations through the ministry of the church, through baptism. Jesus will pour out His cleansing and healing waters of the Spirit on the nations. Now, some people wonder, you know, how can baptism here mentioned in the Great Commission, how can that be consistent with the baptism of infants? After all, if baptism makes you a disciple, then why do we baptize the children of Christian parents? How does discipleship here, the connection between baptism and discipleship seen here, square with baptizing the children of God's people? Well, actually, I think this is a really good passage to answer that question. We are to baptize the nations, after all, and nations include children. An American child is a child born to American parents. Chinese parents give birth to Chinese children. Kingdom parents give birth to kingdom children. The children of God's people are born into the kingdom, and that means really they're disciples too. They are to be trained as followers of Jesus. Discipleship, you might say, starts even in the womb for the children of God's people. And we are to raise and train our children up in such a way that this mission becomes their mission. We want to raise our children in such a way that they become missional kids. Kids who have a heart for this kind of life of service. And this is so important, so countercultural, because kids in our world are taught to just live for themselves. And here, no, your children are disciples. They are to be taught to live for the sake of the world as well. They are disciples. They are followers of Jesus in this same way. See, we are to raise our children so that they have a heart for seeing the reign of God go forward in the world. And one of the best ways that you can fulfill the Great Commission is to get married and start having children and raise those children up as disciples of Christ. Now, my mother-in-law likes to remind me that having babies is not the only way to grow a church. That's true. But it's a really important way. It's one of the central ways that we grow the church, that the Great Commission is brought to pass. See, why baptism? Why connect baptism with discipleship? Baptism is a doorway. Baptism is a passageway out of the old world and into the new. You cross over the Jordan River into the promised land of the church, of God's family in baptism. In baptism, we are united to the triune God. That's what baptism is. Union with Father, Son, and Spirit. Baptism is into the Father, Son, and Spirit. This one God who exists eternally in three persons. Matthew here is really giving us the mystery of the Trinity. One name, three persons. Very, very, very clear here, but also very mysterious. This one God exists as a community. In baptism, we join that community. Baptism bonds us to the triune God, and so, therefore, it initiates the life of discipleship. And because it begins the life of discipleship, it also begins a life of mission. See, what is baptism? Baptism is commissioning for ministry. In baptism, you are enlisted in the mission of God. You become a member of His missional people, His countercultural mission in the world. In baptism, you are enrolled in the army of Christ. You are enlisted to fight in Christ's army under the banner of the cross, seeking to bring the nations into submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism identifies us as the people of God in the world sent on a mission to the nations. Baptism commits you to doing the mission of God in the world. See, if this is really the case, if to be baptized is to be a missionary, it cuts through all kinds of false dichotomies that we have set up through the years. For centuries, we have thought of church and mission as really two different things altogether. You know, we do church here, and we do mission over there in foreign countries. Well, what baptism says is no, mission is everywhere, because mission belongs to the very heart and life of the church. Foreign missions is one subset of the mission, and it's a really important subset of the mission. We have to do foreign missions. But the mission itself is broader than that. To be a missional church is to understand that we don't just go to church, we are the church. It's not just that you go to church, you're called to be the church, to be the people of God in the world. The church is to be missional, and mission belongs to the church. See, those two things just can't be separated. For too many centuries, we have separated church from mission. Here we see, really, they belong together. Understanding baptism's place in the Great Commission can help us to recover our missionary calling, because baptism tells us who we are. It's all about identity. We're baptized into the triune name, which means we are baptized into the Missio Dei, the mission of God. Our identity is found in this mission. Our vocation is found in this mission. In baptism, we are swept up into God's project of reclaiming the nations for Himself. It's so important to see this, that baptism is instituted as the sacrament of initiation into the new covenant in the context of Jesus giving His church her mission, so that you can say, whatever else baptism might mean, and it certainly does mean other things, but whatever else baptism might mean, baptism means mission. To be baptized is to be enrolled in the mission of Christ. Now, I know of a Presbyterian church, very interesting what they do. After a person is baptized, the pastor says to the one who's just been baptized, "You are now a baptized Christian. Woe to you if you do not preach the gospel." And see, that's exactly right. To be baptized is to be brought under this mission. But then, to conclude the liturgy, the whole congregation affirms together, "We are the baptized people of God. Let us go forth into the world as His missionary people." That's such a wonderful reminder of what baptism is all about. That's what I want you to remember. You have been baptized, which means you are a disciple of Christ, but it also means you're disciples, but you're also a kingdom of missionaries. Let us go forth from here as His baptized people to do the mission of God in the world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You have made us a kingdom of missionaries. Father, we thank You that in Christ we have been clothed with His power, that in baptism we have put His name has been put upon us. And Father, we do pray that we would go forth from here to serve and to live as His ambassadors, His emissaries in the world. Father, we thank You that You have given us the gift of Your Spirit, the presence of Christ, that He is with us through the gift of the Spirit to enable us to do these things. Father, we ask for Your help and Your grace to be upon us. In Christ's name, amen.